Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, God's stability amid livelihood and settledness at Christmas. This Christmas season, the livelihood welfare of many people is marked by unsettledness. The story by Cam Krischer and Josh Boak, Salad Workers Beware GM Cuts Are a Warning for All, reported that in this era of rapid, disruptive technological change, those with a college education are not necessarily insulated from the kind of layoffs factory workers know all too well, for a transformation is underway both in the auto industry and in the broader U.S. economy, with nearly every type of business becoming oriented toward computers, software, and automation. Healthcare is another continuing livelihood concern for our country. There's an editorial by Matt McWeock, The Truth About Medicare for All, and it claimed that Obamacare is in tatters. The cost of health care did not bend downward as promised. The cost of insurance did not fall. And families certainly didn't save $2,000 a year as President Obama guaranteed. Consequently, many Congress members have endorsed the Medicare for All proposal. But when asked about how to pay for the estimated $33 trillion price tag for Medicare for All, Representative-elect Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Democrat from New York, said, "You just pay it." It doesn't seem to matter to her that $33 trillion is equivalent to eight times the size of the current federal government. So we ask this Christmas, how does God want us to respond to the livelihood unsettledness we face? I want to read the verses that we have, and then we'll look further. We're in Matthew chapter 2. Verses 11 through 15. And when they, that's the Magi, were come into the house, they saw the young child, that's Jesus, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When King Herod sought to find and to destroy Jesus, the newborn Hebrew Messiah of Bethlehem, Jesus' earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, along with him, faced great livelihood unsettledness. We often don't think of that, but they did. Remember, when they came from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, they did not have alternative plans in mind of going to Egypt, which is another 250 miles further. But Joseph, the family's human source of earned income, faced wage-earning unsettledness. He temporarily resided in Bethlehem, which was about 90 miles south of his business and trade tools as a carpenter back in Nazareth. We know that he was a carpenter according to Matthew 13, verse 55. So his tools are back home, his work was back home, his clients are back home, 90 miles away. However, God's angel told him to take Mary and Jesus and flee another 250 miles further south into Egypt from Herod, who would try to find and kill Jesus. So God's angel also told Joseph to stay in Egypt until he brought him word again. So Joseph was left without income and his tools of trade, not knowing when he could return to earn a living. And of course, he is about 40 miles away from home. That's tough. That's financially tough. Well, the flight into Egypt left the family also facing significant health care risks with their costs. Jesus was born on either December 5 BC or January 4 BC, according to Harold Honer. He was one of my profs at Dallas. He got his PhD from Cambridge University. In fact, in his book, The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, he actually believes that December 25th was the actual birthday. But for sure, we know that he was born either 5 BC, December, or January 4 BC. That happens to be the wettest time of the year around Bethlehem, when the temperature often drops to freezing and it can snow. have a brother-in-law who was stationed in Israel or went to Israel for a period of time, my wife's a brother, and he says the problem in Israel with the cold is that the humidity is like 75-80%, so the cold goes absolutely right through you. So when it's cold, it feels cold. So when Joseph then roused Mary and her infant son Jesus in the night to make their hurried flight out of Bethlehem, they faced exposure to cold winter weather and possibly also to rain or even snow. Sometimes it actually snows around Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Besides, Mary delivered Jesus about 6 weeks before this flight, for Jesus was circumcised the eighth day after birth, according to Luke 2:21, and Mary had offered her purification sacrifice, and that would have occurred 33 days after this at the temple, according to Leviticus chapter 12, 1-8. And secular records show that Herod died in March of April of 4 BC, after Joseph and Mary and Jesus would have been residing in Egypt. In other words, you've got all of these events occurring within just several months of time. It's pretty close together. So, when Mary and Joseph and Jesus fled into Egypt, and Mary and Jesus were still recovering from his birth, and the trauma of the family's flight and the cold and the possibly wet or snowy weather to escape a murderous King Herod would have caused their blood sugar counts to spike. That would weaken their immune systems and leave them vulnerable to colds and to flu and to infections. So you've got a problem, just like we have here, being outdoors when it's cold. The problem. In addition, the roads were not paved. It's not like going from our church here into Hartford. If you had to go even on foot, at least the road is paved. They didn't have paved roads then. And guess what rain does to unpaved roads? You got it. It makes them sloppy. So the roads were not paved, so in the wet winter, they were muddy and difficult to travel. In fact, a lot of times, travel was not done in the winter because it was so difficult, especially with wagons. So you traveled only if you absolutely had to. Well, Joseph's work of traveling the roads by foot, and this presumes that Mary with Jesus rode on a donkey, was thus greatly enhanced, increasing his fatigue level and further taxing his immune system. How would you like to walk on muddy roads for 250 miles? It's a lot of work, a lot of work. In addition, since Mary's purification offering of two turtle doves 40 days after Jesus' birth indicates that she and Joseph were poor, according to Leviticus 12, 1-8, they were not independently wealthy people who could afford their own means to make a 250-mile trip into Egypt and reside there for an indefinite period of time. It's interesting that Leviticus 12, 8 says that the sacrifice that the woman was to provide at this particular time would have been a lamb, but if she's poor and she can't afford a lamb, than two turtle doves. So you look in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, guess what? Mary offered the turtle doves. She was poor. She didn't have the money. Joseph didn't have the money. Now God gives them direction. You have to go another 250 miles further. They don't have the money for that. Not in themselves. But God supplied through the Magi's Matthew 2:11 gifts all that the family needed for their livelihood. We know the Magi arrived with their costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh after Mary had offered the sacrifice for her postnatal purification, for she purchased a pair of birds at the temple for her sacrifice, what Leviticus 12:8 allowed for the poor to use when they could not afford a lamb. You see, with the gold that they got from the Magi, and the Magi were kingmakers, that gold would have made them pretty wealthy, and they easily could have afforded a lamb. So the Magi came after Mary had had that sacrificial offering. So Joseph and Mary paid their Roman government taxes and paid for Mary's purification offering out of their poverty status before receiving the Magi's gifts that suddenly greatly enhanced their financial wealth. Can I just stop there? God is good at crunching numbers, isn't he? Pay your taxes with low income, pay the temple purification with low income. After you pay your dues, all right, then we'll give you the money. This is all tax-free. This is above the taxes. So the costly Matthew 2:11 gifts of the Magi equipped the family to meet their livelihood needs in making their unexpected flight into Egypt without the added burden of taxes or sacrificial dues. And what's interesting is that the ways the gifts inherently, that's within themselves, and comprehensively, that's in every way did this, met their needs, is a remarkable story in itself. It addressed both their financial and their health care needs. And if you're into essential oils, you'll know that. The gold was a medium of exchange throughout the ancient world. And a gift of gold to a king from a Parthian kingmakers would be very costly. We estimate it could have been anywhere from 20 to 40,000 bucks. We don't know. Easily enabling Joseph to buy food, clothing, housing, and transportation items for his family in Egypt until Herod died in March of April of 4 BC, just about 2 months after the family had entered Egypt. In fact, when they got back to Nazareth, they still had the bulk of the value of the gold with them. So they just didn't blow it all. Not unless, of course, Joseph was a high spender, but I don't think Joseph was. It's interesting, in poverty, Joseph and Mary knew how to pinch pennies. And sometimes God gives a person poverty before he gives him wealth so he can do that. He learns how to be careful with his money so that when God can give him more money, he's going to use it wisely instead of just blow through it. The frankincense was an essential oil with a wide variety of uses for the health of the family and its flight. Frankincense addresses respiratory infections, catarrh, that's swollen membranes in the nasal congestion, laryngitis, fevers, urinary infections, even anxiety and tension, because it addresses certain parts of the brain that produce that, scarring, sores, and wounds. Applied to Joseph, who likely faced the greatest exposure to the cold and the damp weather and fatigue as he treaded the muddy roads, the frankincense could have addressed his chest, his sinus, his throat, and flu issues, and countered his anxiety and his struggle to get his family for whom he was responsible out of Herod's reach. I can just picture myself as a father of a young or a father figure. Joseph actually wasn't the real father of Jesus because Jesus was born by virgin birth, but he was responsible for Jesus. He was also responsible for his wife, Mary. And here the king is trying to kill your baby. And what are you going to do? You better get out of there. And so there's a lot of tension. There's a lot of responsibility on Joseph's shoulders. Mary may have ridden a donkey, being less exposed to the elements, but possibly needing help fighting urinary infections, scarring, sores, wounds, anxiety, and tension, and her postnatal condition and flight from Herod that would be aggravated by long, hard days of travel on a donkey for 250 miles into Egypt. Here's a woman, she gave birth just 6 weeks before, and she has to travel 250 miles on a donkey. That's tough. Now, if she had to walk, it would be even harder. 6-week-old infants do not do well with exposure to powerful essential oils like frankincense and myrrh, but Mary's welfare would be necessary for Jesus, for her milk was his sole source of nourishment. See, if Mary ingested too much of these essential oils, it would have shown up in the milk, and that would have harmed the baby. So they had to be careful. The myrrh was another essential oil with a wide variety of uses for the health of the family in its flight. Myrrh addresses chest infections, colds, flu, catarrh, which is a swollen sinus as well, sinusitis, sore throat, diarrhea, vaginal infections, cuts, wounds, lowered immunity, and candidiasis from spiked blood sugar caused by stress. Joseph's exposure to cold, wet weather, and fatigue and treading the muddy roads could have left myrrh helping him overcome chest infections, colds, flu, catarrh, sinusitis, sore throats, and lowered immunity due to fatigue and the stress that raised his blood sugar as he tried to get Mary and Jesus out of danger. Mary may have benefited from the myrrh in addressing vaginal infections, cuts, wounds, lowered immunity in her postnatal condition, coupled with the stress of the flight and long days on a donkey. So it's amazing. See, in those days, they didn't have a healthcare system like you and I have in this country, even though it's a troubled system. They didn't have emergency rooms. You had to do your own healthcare. And this would have been a godsend. It was. It was a godsend to these people. So Joseph needed only to manage the gifts from the Magi to meet his family livelihood needs in their sojourn in Egypt. And Scripture teaches how such effective management is accomplished. Psalm 62 and 11 and 12 claims that the Lord provides future financial income rewards for one who performs his livelihood work well. So Joseph must have excelled in his employment back in Nazareth for God to reward him with significant additional income in the form of the gifts of the Magi, so Joseph could support his family in Egypt. See, Joseph was a man who, he was impoverished, he was poor, but apparently he knew how to handle resources well, and that's why the Lord would have entrusted him with these wealth, these gifts, and then sent him 250 miles off into Egypt to wait there for an undisclosed period of time until the Lord told him to return. He was a manager, and God rewarded him. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34, has Solomon's lesson learned from observing someone else's neglected vineyard. Just to remind you, let me just stop there. That passage talks about how Solomon went by a vineyard. He saw the stone wall was broken down. The fox had come in and it was overgrown. And he realized that that didn't happen overnight. That happened through a long series of lapses in negligence. In other words, if you're going to keep be a keeper of a vineyard, you have to keep up. Every time a rock falls off that wall, put the rock back on. Every time there's a little weed, you pull it up before it affects the grapes. And you keep the animals, the wild animals, out from the grapes, and that way you have a vineyard. So anyway, Solomon's lesson learned from observing someone else's neglected vineyard reveals one's need to give careful, diligent attention to managing what resources he already has to avoid poverty. So Joseph applied careful, diligent attention to managing the gifts from the Magi to support his family in Egypt. And we know he succeeded at that because eventually, after Herod had died, the angel told him to return, and he did. And he returned, and he actually went all the way back up to Nazareth, and we'll find out why he did that next week. But he had enough resources on hand that he could actually afford to do that. So the lesson is, when God had Joseph, Mary, and Jesus make a sudden, unplanned, costly, health-risky flight into Egypt, he supplied the means to do so from the gifts of the Magi. So Joseph needed only to manage those gifts biblically. And we'll talk about that in the conclusion. So if we're here this morning, by application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the first step of dealing with financial need. You see, apart from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're actually on our own. But we come, according to Romans chapter 8, we come under the much more care of God once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I would urge you this morning, if you have not believed in Christ, that you need to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that by faith in him you might have eternal life. Now once you have eternal life, you come under God's much more care. Being under much more care of God, if we face livelihood unsettledness, may we, like Joseph, obey God's biblical directives, including doing our livelihood work well, like he did, trusting God to supply added resources for our future needs, and may we biblically manage those resources that he supplies for blessing. Now, I got an illustration about biblical management of resources, and I think this is extremely important. The Proverbs 24, 30 to 34 lesson on managing the resources one already has to avoid poverty was reflected in remarks by Dave Ramsey and Chris Hogan on the Financial Peace University radio talk show on December 14, 2018. They told of a study of 10,000 self-made millionaires who did not inherit their wealth or attend Ivy League schools, who were not top scholars, who did not earn unusually high salaries, and a lot of these actually never got around to earning $100,000 a year, and were of no particular gender, race, or ethnicity. In other words, this crosses all the barriers of race, ethnicity, and gender, and so forth. Yet each had paid close, faithful attention to what he already possessed to avoid debt, to budget, to save, and to invest for the long term. Doing what Proverbs 24, 30 to 34 asserts enabled each one not only to avoid poverty, but to become a millionaire. I remember one time looking at a book, The Millionaire Next Door. They said the average millionaire is a welder, a blue-collar worker of some sort, and some of them actually live in trailers, and they often drive a car that may be anywhere from 4 to 12 years of age, as long as it runs. And very rarely do they buy absolutely brand-new cars, which is fascinating. And they asked him, I remember the when they were on the phone with these millionaires, they asked him, when was the last time you bought a pair of jeans? And they would say, oh, back in 1978 or whatever. And where did you buy it from? The Goodwill store. That's what they were pinching pennies every way they could. And they just were careful. Some of these people were people who were full-time military. They'd been in the military, and they just knew how to handle it. People from all walks of life. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. Then may we do our assigned work well to be rewarded by the Lord. If we face livelihood unsettledness, may we heed God's directives, trusting that he will provide the resources we need to fulfill those assignments, and then carefully, faithfully, diligently manage those resources for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the universality of the Word of God and how it addresses all the practical needs that we have, not only the spiritual needs of our heart relationship with the Lord, but practical needs such as being able to deal with the issue of livelihood unsettledness. And this is a common problem that we find in today's world, and there's no question about it. We ask, Father, that if we need to make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would do so today. That by faith in him, we would not only have eternal life, but that we would come under the much more care of God. And then as believers, seek to do well in the employment area where we are already currently employed, seeking to excel in that area. And if we do that, we know from Psalm 62 that we will actually be rewarded by the Lord, who rewards us according to how he feels that we are doing our job in the workplace. And then once we get that we utilize, like Joseph did, wisdom and managing those resources carefully and with a focus on diligence and faithfulness, so that we will have what we need in order to accomplish the assignment that God has given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.